Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How many marriages are hindered? How many lives are hindered? How many of you are held up in the things that Christ wants to do with you because you put your hands to the plow and you keep looking back? You keep looking back in your life of what could have been done. What matters now is not where you've been, not what successes or failures you've had, but what matters is where you go from here.
Regrets, failures, doubts. All weapons the enemy uses to keep us looking back into our past. But God's word encourages us to look forward, to press on toward the goal and finish strong. Allow God to free you from whatever keeps you looking back and press on in your future in Christ. Here's part two of It's All About the Future out of Philippians 3, 11 through 14 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
So what is Paul saying? If he's not saying that he's got to go out and work for his salvation, what is he saying? If by any means, verse 11, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of for me. He's saying, I have got to now finish the race. I have got to now live the life He has already attained for me. It means that you've got to go out and now live it. You've got to surrender to Christ. You've got to live for Him. You've got to abide with Jesus. See, people will say, can I drink and still be saved? Can I cuss and still be saved? Can I fornicate and still be saved? You wouldn't believe the questions I've been asked. Can I be in an affair and still be saved? It's true love. You need to know that. It's true love. It's affair. It's adulterous, but it's true love. Look, those are the wrong questions. I've never had anybody say, if I stay really close to Jesus, am I still saved? See, there's controversy as to whether or not you can be involved in any of those other stuff, still be saved. Why not get rid of the controversy and just get close to Jesus? Stay close to Him. What was Paul saying? He was saying, I got to live it. I've got to go out and attain that which I'm supposed to live. John put it this way, same principle. John said, if you say you love God, but you don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. That's all he's saying here. I've got to go out and attain that which Jesus attained me. I got to go out and live it. I got to be obedient to Him. If today you're here and you say, listen, I love God, but I'm involved in this, you know, affair and I'm not going to change it. I'm going to keep going because I love God. Sat down with a gal a few years ago who was in an affair. She was in an affair with somebody else that was here in the church. And I sat down with her and she said, before we started talking, she goes, I want to get something really straight. I said, okay. She goes, I'm in love with Jesus. I just want you to know that. She went on to say, I'm a really spiritual person. And my response was this, in all due respect, I don't think you love Jesus. Because if you loved Jesus, you wouldn't be in this affair. The fruit, well, again, the proof is in the fruit. You can say what you want to say, but your lifestyle is what really matters. So Paul says, I reach out to attain. Does it mean Paul's perfect? No. He said in verse 12, not that I'm already perfect, not that I've obtained. Verse 13, not that I've apprehended. But what does a Christian do when a Christian fails? What does a Christian do when a Christian, driving home from church today, your kids start screaming and fighting in the back seat, you've made a commitment that you're never going to scream out of control at them again. Halfway home, you're like a banshee. Now you're home and you go, God, I'm sorry. I said I would never scream at them like that again. They're going to be traumatized for life. They're going to need therapy their entire life if I keep this up. God, forgive me. That's what Christians do. It's not that Christians don't ever sin or make a mistake or fall. It's not that he's being perfect, right? It's not that he's obtained. It's not that he's apprehended. It's that he's living and confessing his sins and living for Christ. Okay? Now, there's another word here, and that word is forget. And that's found in verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward towards those things that are ahead. Forgetting those things which lie behind. Now, in context, he's saying those achievements before Christ. That's the context, right? Those of you that have been following Philippians with us, you remember that Paul had made that list. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee, circumcised on the eighth day. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. That was his list of achievements apart from Jesus. He says, I counted those things to be rubbish. I count those things to be garbage, count those things to be dung. Now he says, I forget those things. That's the context. So we forget those achievements that we made before Jesus because ultimately they don't matter. You may have had great achievements before. You may have done great things. You may have been very successful in the profession that you have chosen, but they don't mean anything when it comes to eternity. So Paul says, because they don't mean anything, I forget them. Something else you need to forget. That is the achievements that you do for Jesus. You can't rest on your laurels. We celebrated 25 years of ministry last week. We've seen tens of thousands of people that have committed their lives to the Lord. We've seen people come back to Christ. We have built homes in Mexico. We have reached out to those who are hungry. We've gone on the mission field. We've done a ton of things in 25 years. But we can't stop now. We can't go, you know, we did all those things for 25 years. We got all these lists. It's one of the reasons that I don't do lists like that. It's one of the reasons that I didn't come up here last week on the 25th anniversary and go, hey, listen, I want to go over this list of accomplishments that we made in 25 years. I don't like them. I don't like when I hear churches giving the list. I don't like on New Year's Eve when a church talks about, we've had this many salvations and this many recommitments. I don't like it. I don't like it because it puts this focus in the past. I don't like it, too, because it's like bragging. It's like, this is what we've done. But nevertheless, we forget what's behind us. 25 years of ministry, it's not like it didn't exist. I mean, people got saved. It's God's doing things. But we're not done. We got to turn forward. We got to press. We got to move forward. So we forget even the accomplishments that you have received. You can't rest on your laurels now. You can't say, you know what, I've done enough. Taught Sunday school for 10 years. I saw a bunch of these kids get saved. I'm going to sit on the sidelines and play with my Legos. Now, can't do it. You gotta keep going. There's something else you need to forget, and that is your regrets. I think the enemy uses regrets in Christians' lives. You look back in your past and decisions you've made. You listen to some song on the oldie station. You get all nostalgic. Oh, yeah, I remember. If only I would have done that. If only it would have gone that way. If only. Just stop that nonsense. Okay, first of all, it wouldn't have been like you think. Pastor Chuck talks about when he was in high school, dated a girl, then he met Kay, fell in love with her, married her. Years later, he thought every once in a while, I wonder what that girl's doing. I wonder what it would have been like had we been together. And then he met her, like years later. She introduced herself, and he said, time had not been kind to her. I thought it was pretty funny. He said, all that time, I'm thinking, maybe there could have been something there. He walked away going, like the Garth Brooks song, right? Thank God for unanswered prayers. Thank God that I am, that I did not go down that path. The enemy wants you to think, and how many marriages are hindered? How many lives are hindered? How many of you are held up in the things that Christ wants to do with you? Because you put your hands to the plow and you keep looking back. You keep looking back in your life of what could have been done. What matters now is not where you've been, not what successes or failures you've had, but what matters is where you go from here and what you have with Him. Forgetting those things which lie behind, He says, I press on. Verse 14, another word, press. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word press here is an athletic word. The word in verse 13, reaching, is another athletic word. They're not passive words. We don't go, all right, I invited Jesus into my life. Now, I'm just going to wait it out. I'm just going to get to heaven. It's going to take some time. I'm going to hang out. We don't do that. We reach. We press. The word press here, I said it's an athletic word. It's a word that is used in races. Any of you guys been involved in track before? Any of you guys familiar with horse racing? This is a term that's used in horse racing and used in races. You run a long race. When you run a long race, do you give everything in the first 100 yards? If you do that, you're done, right? No, you hold something back. Everybody's got to make a decision. How much of my energy do I hold back? And you try to hit the perfect spot. The same thing is true in car racing too, by the way, right? Same thing is true in NASCAR. You got a set of tires on there. You don't want to have to stop and put new tires on, so you try to drive, easy so you don't put the wear on the tires so that you can hit it in the end and not have to go in for a pit stop when somebody else has to go in for a pit stop. Same idea. So you're in the race and you're running, and you pace yourself and you hope you hit it just right to where at the end of the race, you press, you take off, you run. Now you put everything you've got into it, every last ounce, and you hope that when you cross that finish line that you put everything out there, right? And you hope that you're ahead. People who race horses do the same. Do you know that almost all jockeys hold their horses back? They do not let their horses run full out from the beginning, unless it's an extremely short race. They hold that horse back. They get to their position. They know where they want to be. It's all strategized. They know, I want to be in this third spot. I want to be in the fourth spot. I want to be no further back than fifth. I want to hold that horse there. I want to hold its energy. And then when they get to a spot, what do? They press. That's the word. I press on towards the goal. In other words, Paul says, it is time for me to press. It is time for me to take off. It is time for me to finish this race strong. It is time for me to live for Jesus the way that I'm supposed to abandon everything else and to live for Him. That is the case for all of us. This is an example. Paul is going to say in a few minutes, live the way I'm living. Here Paul is saying, I do this. Look at verse 13 again. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But in a few minutes, he's going to say, live like me. Do the same thing. Press towards the goal. Run towards the end. Stop living your life for yourself. Stop living that sinful lifestyle. Now let me get as practical as I can. I believe that if we are going to press on, if we are going to apprehend, if we're going to come to the prize, which we'll talk about in a minute, we've talked about the goal line, we'll talk about the prize in a minute. I believe there's three things that you need to do. Number one, you need to abide in Jesus. See, if you really want to know where Calvary stands when it comes to once saved, always saved, I believe in abiding. If you are abiding with Jesus, you're saved. If you're not, I don't know. That's our stand. If you're not abiding with Jesus, don't know. Take your risk, I guess, if you want to. You're abiding with Jesus, you're all good. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Now, in that verse is a revelation of the power of Jesus in the life of a believer. When you invite Jesus into your life and you abide with him, there's power there. What do I mean? Because it said, whatever you desire. See, I could get up here and I could preach against the evils of alcohol. I could get up here and I could talk about what alcohol does in people's lives, people that think they control it and they don't, people who say, a bunch of Christians, hey, it's okay for me to have a beer now and then. When you know good and well you're drinking past a beer, those who say, it's all right for me to have a glass of wine, knowing good and well that you're getting tipsy, and that's the reason you do it. I didn't fall off the turnip truck yesterday. I just like the taste of alcohol. The fact that I get buzzed is just a side effect. Drink grape juice. I don't like the taste of grape juice. I like the taste of alcohol. I could preach against those things. I could preach against pornography. I could preach against carousing. I could preach against drugs. I could preach against the gang lifestyle. I could preach against all of those things, okay? And I could try to motivate you to stop doing it. But in doing that, I don't give you any power to overcome it. I might get you to agree. You might go, yeah, you're right. I need to change that. You walk outside. You just said you agreed. Yeah, but I'm trapped. I'm an addict. What do I do? You abide in Jesus. And as you abide in him and he abides in you, you ask whatever you desire. See, your desires change. An alcoholic might ask for alcohol. A heroin addict might ask for heroin, but he's not going to have that desire anymore. See, you abide in Jesus. What does it mean to abide? You live with him. You get up in the morning, you're with him. You go to bed, you're with him. You walk through the day, you're with him. You're reading your Bible each day. You're interacting with him. Eating the Bible each day is like the spiritual food that you have as you're abiding with him. You're doing what he says. You're going to church. You're hanging out with Christian friends. You're obedient to God's word and you're following with him. And then all of a sudden you go out with your wife and you say, well, let's drink some. Let's have some wine. And then all of a sudden you go, you know what? I don't really want to do it. See, Something's happened. Your desire has changed. You find yourself alone with a computer and you decide, little temptation, I'm going to go look at some pornography. So you start to click in. And then because you've been abiding with Christ, all of a sudden you go, you know what? I don't want to do this. Not because I've preached against the evils of it. Not because I've talked about what it does. Not because I've talked about the degradation that it causes in our society. But because of the power of God. Because of the power of the Spirit, the power of abiding with Christ changes you. And now you go, I don't want to do it. Get ready to go out and cruise around with a bunch of your buddies on Friday night. And all of a sudden, as you're getting ready to go out, you go, you know, I wonder if I can get a hold of my Christian friends. Because I really don't want to go do this. So you call up your Christian friends and they're like, yeah, come over. We're going to play Monopoly. And as you're sitting and you're playing Monopoly and eating Doritos, you're going, I can't believe that I ever thought this would be fun. I can't believe, as you're talking about Christ, as you're arguing about once saved, always saved, let's go. Let's throw down. Okay, not you guys. But you see what I'm saying? It is the abiding in Christ that gives you the power to live the life, to attain, to press forward. So another thing that you and I need to do, that we need to press towards the goal, and that's the commission that we've been given. It is said in Mark chapter 16 that we are to take the gospel into all nations, preaching the gospel to all nations. Matthew tells us that we are to, the Great Commission, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's part of our call. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. This is what you're supposed to do. If you're out there living for yourself, if you're out there sinning, if you're out there living an ungodly lifestyle, you're not doing that. We press on towards the goal and we do those things. Finally, we need to reach out to a hurting world in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, if you give a glass of water to a thirsty child in my name, you will by no means lose your reward. Jesus said, if you separated the sheep and the goats, he said to the sheep, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison. You visited me. And the sheep say, when did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you sick and in prison visit you? And he says, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. See, part of the job of the church is to have compassion on those that are hungry and thirsty. And every night, God sees those children around the world who go to bed hungry. Every night, he sees those who are malnourished. And we have a responsibility of taking part of what God has given us and reaching out. Take some homework on your part. It takes really moving forward. It's like, what do I need to do? How much do I need to do? You need to pray about it. You need to seek God. But it's part of what we do as Christians. We make a difference in people's lives. And we press towards the goal. We press towards the prize. We are now living the godly life, so I know that I am godly. Now, I realize there's some of you here today that need to make a commitment. Maybe you've never made a commitment. You've never invited Christ into your life. You've never asked him to forgive your sins. You need to make a commitment, and you know what it means for the future. You know he's not an insurance salesman. If you are an insurance salesman, it's not a bad thing. He's just not one, okay? He's not selling you fire insurance so you don't go to hell. And he didn't mince words. Jesus said, die to yourself. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. I give you the keys to the kingdom. He told us directly. It would be a lifestyle. We want to turn it into an event. It was an event. I gave my life to Christ. I became a Christian. God says it's a lifestyle. It's the way that you live. Some of you guys need to make that commitment. Some of you guys, you gave your life to Christ a while ago. You lived for him. Maybe you did it for a while. Then you walked away. And you say to me, well, what do I need to do? Do I need to make a recommitment or do I need to make a commitment? Was I saved and am not saved? Was it a false conversion, as the Calvinists would say? My answer to that is the same as I gave you in the beginning of this study. I don't know. I can't see those things. I don't know. I can't see in your past. I can't see in your heart. There's nothing. I can't have you turn around and, you know, read the bumps on the back of your head to tell whether or not you ever really made a commitment to Christ. Nevertheless, if you're away from him, you got to make a commitment. It doesn't change. It's the same. The person that's never made a commitment says, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. I want to now live for you. I want to be filled with your Spirit and I want to be empowered. The guy that makes a recommitment says, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Come into my life. I want to live for you. See, the point is, you got to make a commitment. Again, you know, other people want to argue about it. Other churches want to have arguments about once saved, always saved. It's their big deal. Let them go. Let them do it. It's fine with me. I just want to see you loving Jesus. I want to see you walking close to him. And it takes that argument out of it completely. I want to see you abiding with Christ. And a little bit late today, after the service, there'll be counselors that are over along the wall. You can make your way over there and pray with them, talk with them about the commitment to Jesus. Maybe you just want to stay here for a little while. Let the room kind of empty out. Sit alone. Maybe tell your spouse, give me a few minutes. And sit alone. Have a conversation with Jesus. Make that commitment to him. But is it a recommitment or a commitment? I don't care. Make the commitment. And then live your life for him. Then leave this place and attain. We haven't already attained it. We haven't already been perfected. We haven't apprehended it. That's easy for all of us to understand. We're not saying we're not saved, right? Paul wasn't saying he's not saved. Paul's just saying, we got to press towards the goal. One more thing, and I am done, I promise. Verse 14, what's the prize? I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. The prize is the upward call. What does he mean, the upward call? Heaven. Eternity with Jesus. That's what heaven is. Heaven's not a place. We used to sing a song when I was a new Christian. Heaven is a wonderful place. You guys ever sing that? Filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. Then it was around. Heaven is a wonderful place. Filled with. Heaven is a wonderful place. Filled with. Heaven is. Okay? That's how we did. Now, even that was fun to do. Heaven's only a wonderful place because God's there. God said to Abraham, Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. I love that. We go, oh, I can't wait to get in heaven. I got golden streets, pearly gates, that's one big oyster. Can't wait to get there. Heaven, man. It's not about heaven. It's not about the golden streets or the big oyster. It's about Jesus. It's about the Lamb that was slain for our sins. It's about God who sits upon that emerald throne. It's about him being our exceedingly great reward. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that your word gives us direction, and we believe it's a scheme of the enemy to get us caught up arguing over issues like once saved, always saved. We think it's a misdirection. What really matters is whether or not the person's saved, not how he got there. You know exactly how he got there. We don't need to know. We just give our lives to you. We just want to live for you and see people around us drawn to you. Lord, I pray for those that need to make a commitment here today, that need to start living for you, those that have fruit of ungodliness in their lives, that they would change, repent, and begin to have godly fruit so that we can know that we are saved by the fruit that is in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.